chapter 10, chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1:10. As we start to read this, I want you to reflect on the gospel that is preached in America today. The gospel that says, take no thought about your salvation. You prayed that prayer. You said, hey, Jesus, whatever you want to do, I guess I'll let you do it. Thank you for saving me by and by. I'll see you then. Get out of my life. Whatever it is that people pray. And at that point, people are assured, don't let anybody ever tell you different. You're now going to heaven. Here's what Paul, the Apostle Peter writes, 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, and we could spend a long time, I have in a number of messages over the years, chronicling the things that he has said previous to this, that he's referring to. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's an implication in that, is there not? If he says, if you do these things, you will receive a rich reward and a welcome into the eternal kingdom, what is the implied if you do not do these things? You will not receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, verse 12, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of the body. He says that because he is months or perhaps even weeks away from being martyred. Because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. There is a terrible crisis happening in this country. We have last week discussed it tangentially, and yet it is by no means a tangent or something that is a rabbit trail of any kind. It is probably the most serious thing that is occurring, and that is the loss of the next generation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I look around this room, there are few of us here who do not have either children or grandchildren, unless we are children ourselves. This impacts us deeply, because there is every probability that as we sit here today, our children or our grandchildren will utterly and completely renounce the faith. And a million years from today, we will still deal with the fact that they are forever lost. That is a fate too horrible to contemplate for those of us who truly believe the truth of what the gospel says about the difference between heaven and hell. But for the vast majority of people in America who believe that Christ is somehow their Savior, that is the reality. And for us to ignore that is foolish beyond any measure of that word. And we have the words of Peter, who confront us today with the deep need to take this seriously. Peter is in the last months or weeks of his life. All of the things he has done to that point, his years with Jesus walking across Galilee, putting his foot in his mouth, and then figuring out a way to get another one in there beside him. His years of traversing the known world to bring the gospel to people he didn't know, because he was convinced of the truth, because he saw the resurrected Christ, have all come to this climax. His death is upon him. And the thing that worries him most is that the next generation would lose what they have. Now, I want you to notice the testimony that he gives to them. Look with me at verse 12. In 2 Peter 1:12, he says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them." It is absolutely important that we know them. Not give lip service to them, know them. But he doesn't stop there, and he says, and. Notice that little conjunction, and. He doesn't say or. He doesn't say this one is optional. He says, both of these things are true. You know them and are firmly established in the truth. Now here's the reality that we need to desperately take into account. How firmly are we establishing the next generation in the truth? That is the question. Not, and we're going to deal with this in just a couple of minutes, but not just that they have a cursory understanding, but are they firmly established in the truth? It amazes me the level of biblical illiteracy that passes for Christianity in this nation. I can remember when I was a new Christian and was just saved. And yes, my conversion was much different than many people who claim to be saved today, because I got what the Bible talks about. I had a thorough conversion. But right immediately, within days of me coming to Christ, I was appalled that people who were part of the church, who claimed to be Christians, who claimed to be living for Christ, as I'd talk to them about stuff that I had learned in 5 days, or 3 weeks, or a month, they had no understanding whatsoever. I'm a month old in the Lord, and here's some guy that's been saved for 10 years, quote unquote. And as we're talking, what I'm saying to him sounds like gobbledygook to him. You could see it. I'm going, how is this possible? And that was over 40 years ago, in better days, when people were better taught, before the whole rise of evangelicalism that mired the so-called Bible-believing church in this gobbledygook of liberalism and tried to bridge the divide between those who believed the Bible and those who didn't. I want to say there's three things that have to be true of us if we are going to qualify for what Peter said of them, that they were firmly established. There are three things that we need to do. at a minimum. And until we can talk about having been part of that, we have to acknowledge that we have a ways to go. Here's number one. We need to know what we believe. That isn't just, well, I believe in Jesus. Okay, great. That means nothing. So does Satan. I mean in detail what we believe. And I am not talking, as many do today, about going off on some tangential, because I need to stop here and just say, just remind us that there are three levels of belief, of doctrine, of teaching. There's primary doctrine, and we need to know what is primary doctrine and what is not primary doctrine. And we need to know what we believe about these things. And we need to know that anybody who believes different is not a Christian. We can't play these games that they play on. Oh, you know, we all worship the same God. No, we don't. If we all worship the same God, then Jesus is a liar, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm sorry that that eliminates Islam, but it does. I'm sorry that that means that Confucians need the gospel, but they do. I'm sorry that that means that being a church member isn't enough, but it does. And you can call me a liar all day long, and it won't do a thing. But you disagree with Jesus Christ, and you're going to have a problem in eternity. Because He died, and He rose again, and He came back, and you haven't. So therefore, whatever you think you know about the life after death, you're guessing, and He isn't. And we need to understand that any single preacher, church, organization, ministry, I don't care whether they have jets out the wazoo and raise millions to buy new ones on top of it, I don't care if they're on TV night and day and morning and evening and everything in between, they're liars. And we need to pass that same assurance on to others. I can remember a conversation I had a while ago with someone that said, well, you know, as we were talking, said, well, I certainly don't believe this the way you do. Okay, then here's the bottom line. You're lost and I'm not. That's the sad reality. Because primary doctrine are the difference between heaven and hell. And there's no room. And if we're not passing on that firm belief, then we're passing on nothing. Nothing but wind. Notice what Jesus says. Look with me at John chapter 16, verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, 13. John 16, 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes. Oh, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, I've spoken in tongues. Great. And I am not for a moment saying that people do not speak in tongues. If you go to a church that forbids people to speak in tongues, they are not a biblical church, because the Bible says what? Do not forbid to speak in tongues, period. On the other hand, if you go, oh, that's wonderful. I go to this church sometimes and they're saying everybody has to speak in tongues. They're not a biblical church. Because the Bible says, do all speak in tongues? No, they do not. Let's come back to the Bible instead of La La Land. John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into a little bit of the truth. He'll let you put your big toe in the baby pool of truth. And be content that, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, what about, I don't know anything about that, but hey, I'm a Christian. Do you have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about then? Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 28. What's my job? What's my job? I was sent here to preach the gospel. When I came, there was a unanimous vote from the church. Not, hey, we like this guy. We want him to be our pastor. I refused to allow that to be the vote. And some of you who are still here from those years ago know that. I said, here's how the vote will be stated. I acknowledge that God has called this man to be our pastor. Yes or no? Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them to obey the three suggestions I gave. No, not at all. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, let's just back up a bit because I'm going to come back to this. But how can you obey what you don't know? If you don't know everything that Jesus commanded, then how can you obey it? What? Do you think that somehow we have this magical thing that our thinking lines up with God's? So whatever I think is right, God agrees with? Well, the Bible says my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So, at the very minimum, we need to learn His thoughts and His ways before we have any chance at all of doing them. And yet, we live in a time in which it seems that in the teen years, the church is just obsessed with getting kids together to play basketball. Or video games in Jesus' name. And I have nothing against basketball, and I guess some amount of video games is okay. But neither of those things teach us to obey everything Jesus commanded, do they? And yet, at the very time in young people's lives when they are really come to the point that they're ready to really be brought just from learning the stories of the Bible, which are very important. You do not dump a whole load of doctrine on a four-year-old. You teach it the way God did, through stories. They learn the stories of the Bible. And that's where you start with them. And that's why these young kids, one of the best things you can do for these kids, you want them to watch TV? Buy that series. It's still available. All different kinds of places. You can probably download it now. Buy it from Hanna-Barbera. Stories of the greatest stories of the Bible. Is it perfect? No, but it does a great job in a cartoon in 30 minutes of telling some of the basic stories of the Bible. Does it explain what they really mean? No. But a five-year-old doesn't need to understand everything that it means because they can't. They do need to learn the stories. But suddenly, at 10 or 12 or 13 or 14, now they need to be digging deep into the truth. And that's the very time the church says, oh, run off to junior church, run off to junior youth group, and or run off to this youth group and play games all the time, because that's what really matters. God, help us. It's not enough to know what you believe. We need to know why we believe. I see so many young people that go off to college and they get upended because they've never really settled what they believe and why they believe it. And some slick-talking professor, some satanic dupe stands up there and mouths off stupidity that a 7-year-old believer ought to be able to see through. And they go, oh, really? And you scratch your head and say, how did this happen? Because we haven't communicated why we believe. Go back to 2 Peter. Look at what Peter says here. I stopped one verse short of this deliberately because I wanted to save that for now. But 1 Peter 1:16. Did I say first? 2 Peter 1:16. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter confronts them. We did not follow cleverly invented stories. King James says fables. That's what people call them. When we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. If you were to sit down today with a skeptic who didn't believe the Bible, didn't accept the testimony of the Bible, could you carry on an intelligent conversation with that individual, showing them, not only from the Bible, but from history and legal jurisprudence, citing specific examples, some of the myriad of proofs for the truth of God's Word? Or is that something that you would have to go back and try to find some notes shoved in a book someplace? If we're unable to defend why we believe things, how can the next generation? How can our children or our grandchildren? If it's not important enough for us that we study that until we know it. Can you imagine? Here's Dr. Tom, surgeon. And you come to Dr. Tom, and you're going to have cancer surgery. You go, so what's your success record? Well, you know, I read a textbook about it 30 years ago. How long do you sit in Dr. Tom's office? I went to medical school, hey, and I passed with a D-. I got 60%. Hey, that's passing, right? And yet we accept that of ourselves when it comes to things that matter more than cancer surgery, because as important as cancer surgery is, it only affects you for a few years. Because even if you get healed of cancer, which praise God, people do. It's wonderful. What does that give you? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? Hey, maybe if you're a young child, it might give you 60 or 70 years, or even 80 years. But when we look back from eternity future, what are 80 years going to mean? And yet we don't take the time to learn why we believe things well enough that we could convince someone else and then expect our children to hang on to their faith. Look at what Paul says about this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why is it so important? Peter said in 2 Peter 1:12, and that you are firmly established in these things. Why is that important? Here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, right from the beginning of the chapter. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Do you notice how often these apostles are reminding people of things? How often do we remind the people around us of things they know? I was at a church a while ago, and people were given testimony time. They stood up, and they started with, I just want to thank God that I'm saved and going to heaven. Next person stood up, and then they went on and said other things. And then the next person, I just want to thank God that I'm saved and going to heaven and go to a church where the truth is preached. And then the next person, and then they said more. And then the third person got up and said, I just want to thank God that Jesus died for me and saved me from my sins. And that I hear the truth preached on a regular basis. Can you imagine the impact on the children sitting there to hear person after person after person talk about how important that was? I can remember a discussion I had years ago with someone, and they said, well, when you first started coming over to our house and talking all the time, I said, yeah, this stuff is garbage, because, man, he's the only one saying that. Until you started taking me to other places and hearing guys like Josh McDowell and D. James Kennedy and some of these other people from 30, 40 years ago, and they said, wow, it's not just you. Maybe it is in the Bible after all. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of this gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. Is that where the sentence ends? Is there a period there? Is there a period in your Bible after saved? Oh, there's a comma. There's another thought that goes with it. There's a conjunction. Remember that old ABC? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Showing my age. Did he? Wow. Hope he was saved. By this gospel you are saved. New clause connected to it. If you prayed that prayer and really meant it. That's what the Bible says, right? That's what every preacher in America seems to be saying. Is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says, if you what? Hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Whatever faith you thought you had, it's nothing. It's vanity. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins. He did it in Shangri-La. Nobody saw it, but trust us, it really happened. No, it happened in Jerusalem. According to the Scriptures, that He was buried, I was there. And that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me. I'm not telling you some story about long, long ago in a galaxy far, far. I'm talking about what I saw, what I touched. Oh, it was all a hallucination. Anybody ever heard about a hallucination you can touch? Why do we believe? But I want to say, time is rushing. How does time rush so fast? It's not enough to know what you believe or what you believe and why you believe. Here's the third thing. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Let's start at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Have you ever thought about what a heap of trouble people are piling on themselves when they attack God's people? All these educated idiots on TV that think it's fun to mock the Bible and to mock true believers who hold up the truth, and they laugh and they snicker and they think that there's nothing in the world they have to worry about. And one of these days, it says that God's going to give relief to you to you who are troubled, but He will trouble those who trouble you. Wow. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God. Don't stop there. No period. Who do not know God and do not believe the gospel. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe. What? It's not believe? Different word there? Obey. You mean I honestly have to obey the gospel? It's not enough to believe it. I have to actually obey it. When Jesus said, remember I said we'd be back here in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to obey everything I commanded, He really meant it? Oh, come on. Jesus telling the truth? Who would have thought? The way some preachers preach today, you thought that everything I'm saying is gobbledygook. Because the gospel has been perverted, and we tolerate it, and we tolerate our children being part of that. We tolerate them going to places and hearing people that say it's no big deal. We're all going to heaven. Oh, just pray this. And we tolerate it because, you know, they've got a good this or they've got a good that. And we don't stop and say what matters is that they are firmly look at 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. Now, here's a question. Have you sat down the next generation and told them, warned them that if they truly live for Christ, that they're going to have tough times? Why would you tell that to a kid? Because whether they're young or old, it's going to happen. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? How many kids, sometimes single digits, were martyred for Jesus? Some of them were tortured in horrific ways. They were way younger than you, Summer, or even you, Penelope. And they were tortured for their faith. Well, that hasn't happened. We haven't come to that point by and large in this country, yes. For every Casey Bernal who the person puts a gun in their face and says, "Are you a Christian?" there are a whole bunch more that don't suffer like that. But they will suffer by what this world says. I thank God I was never invited to a single drug party through my teen years. Not one. I was never offered drugs. Not once. You know why? Nobody that lived that lifestyle wanted to be anywhere near me. I was isolated. I was ostracized. I was laughed at. I was mocked. I could tell you about the crank phone calls back before we had these things that we carried around everywhere. Back when they were attached to the wall by these things called a, young people, remember this word, cord. I was doing a test with the kids the other day at school, and they had asked a question that was showing pictures for the kid to pick the picture that answered the question. And they literally had one of those tabletop cord phones with the cord on it. I said, how on earth is a kid today going to know the answer to that question? They look at that and go, what? Look at verse 12, 1 Peter 1, chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice when you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Is that communicated clearly to the next generation, that they are going to be expected to suffer? Do they see us joyfully suffering? When there's a party at work and we're not called to go to it because everybody knows that they don't want us around because they know where they're going and they know that we won't be comfortable there. I could, but time is rushing on. So let me jump down to verse 17. Why? Why should we be willing to tolerate that? Because it says, for it is time that judgment begin at the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey? What will the outcome be for those who do not obey? Are we communicating clearly that there is a difference of outcome here? Or are we allowing the next generation to be lulled to sleep by deceivers in fancy suits that drive fancy cars and preach in fancy glass pulpits. It's not that serious. How come Peter and Paul and James and John all took it so seriously? How come they kept saying over and over again, do not be deceived, do not be misled, do not be. Do not let anyone deceive you. How come they said that over and over and over again, dozens of times? And we think that somehow, both ourselves and those beyond us, even though we live in a day of such manifold deception, when so many are deceived that it won't hit us and it won't hit them, that they'll be immune. Let's just take a minute. And that's all we have left. Let's just take a minute and think about what the Bible says about this. Not what Preacher John says, not what guy on the radio says, what God's actual word says about this. I don't have a whole bunch of them, but I just want us to run through. And I've only picked out five. There are multitudes more. Get yourself a good concordance and look in it, and you'll see. You know, look up the words deceived in all its variations, misled in all its variations, and you'll see how often this word is used. But let me just give you a handful, exactly a handful, five. Ephesians. Could spend a month in Galatians with that because Galatians 4, but let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 16. I'm sorry, I mistyped. Oh. It's 5, 6. Sorry, put a 1 in there. That keyboard couldn't be operator error, could it? Ephesians 5, 6. Here we go. Let no one deceive you with empty words. How many people are deceived with empty words? I remember years ago watching Carl Sagan, who was the master of the universe, the unassailable voice of reason and science. And he begins his most famous series, Cosmos, with these words, all that has ever been or ever will be is in the box. This universe is all that there has ever been and ever will be. Do you know that? If you're trapped inside the universe, how do you know there's not something out there? I mean, that is the stupidest statement that a scientist could ever make. But people go, oh, he's wise. He's educated. He has degrees. That must be true. There's no God, because Carl Sagan said there's nothing beyond the universe. And he knows. Empty words. And people just lap them up. Oh, yeah. I watched that in college. I watched that in seminary. These empty-headed professors bound for hell standing up and declaring with absolute authority things that not only they, but no one could ever know. And anybody that disagrees with them is an idiot. Really? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Don't let anybody deceive you about that. Oh, but the pastor, you know, where I go, says, you know, that God loves us all. He does. And therefore, we have nothing to worry about. That's not true. A does not follow from, or B does not follow from A. God loves us, and He has made a wonderful plan to save us from our sins. Not so that we can have a wonderful life now, but to save us from our sins. But that plan is the only way to do so, and if we ignore it, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And the answer is we won't. Look with me at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Colossians 2, 4. I tell you this. Wish we had an hour to go back and tell you what he was telling, but let's just run on. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Now, if Paul was worried that they'd be deceived by fine-sounding arguments, should we be deceived, be concerned that we might be deceived by fine-sounding arguments? Should we be doubly concerned that anyone that we're training, whether they're a protege or a child or a grandchild, that they will be deceived by fine-sounding arguments? Should that keep us up nights praying for them? I'll leave that for you to answer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Sounds like he was pretty concerned that people were going to be deceived, doesn't it? Now, let's be real honest. How many people do you personally know that at one time believed the gospel and today have utterly walked away from it? Am I preaching about, you know, some tangential thing that doesn't matter? Come on, preacher, talk about something that matters. How many people do you know personally who once claimed to walk with Christ and are now, whatever they're saying with their lips, their lives are saying something entirely different? If you don't believe that this is real, I can remember hearing a message that warned us about walking away from Christ and did it in a powerful way. I can remember coming back with my cousin who had made a profession of faith, and I can remember pulling into the turnaround at his house, and I looked over at him and he looked over at me and said, and I said to him, and he said to me, we need to drive a stake deep in the ground and say, I am never going to lose what I have today. When I heard that message preached, there were, on a little tinny, do you remember those little tinny cassette decks? Not even cassette decks with the big speakers. I mean the little things that sounded like Elmer Fudd was preaching out of them or whatever. A little single speaker about this big and like, what'd he say? I can remember 50 of us in a living room gathered around that. The ones who are still living for Christ today out of that group of 50 are a handful, if that. At some point or another along the way, every one of them became deceived. And if they can, I can. And if I can, you can. And if we all can, then we better take this seriously. Number four, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We've talked about Peter and we've talked about Paul. Let's look at John. First John 3:7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. How concerned are you as you look at your family, as you look at your grandchildren, that somebody's going to lead them astray? John was definitely worried about that. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Pretty clear dichotomy there. Can you see how people would be deceived? One more and we're done. And it's 11 o'clock and I've gone late again, even though I said I wouldn't. One more, Mark. Mark chapter 13, verse 5, and then we're done. Mark 13, verse 5. Let's go back to the very mouth of Jesus. Mark 13, 5. Here's the very mouth of Jesus. Here's what he says. Mark 13, 5. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Watch out that no one deceives you. My kids used to always be angry at me because we'd be watching television or something like that, and I'd stop and go, "Wait, what did that person just say? Was that a lie or the truth?" "Oh, Dad, it's just a TV show." "No, it's a thought being implanted in your mind. Was it true or false?" "Dad, you take everything so seriously." Not seriously enough. Not seriously enough. Watch out. How high is your deception radar? How alert is your deception detector? Or watch those movies or TV shows or whatever, and there's the guard sitting in the guard shack, and there's like 50 camera views in front of him, and he's sitting there. "Hey, Joe, what do you think of the ball game?" And meanwhile, the things are blinking on and off, and people are running across, and they're shoving something up in front of it so that, "Oh, yeah, hey, they won by, oh, everything's fine here." And you know what you say and I say every time I watch that? "What a moron. What an idiot. He had one job. Watch those stupid things." Now, may not have been the best job in the world, may have been a boring job, but he took that job. And you know it's not going to end well for him. How focused are you on the monitor of deception? Or are you talking about the baseball scores or whatever? While the cameras go fuzzy. Let's bow together. Oh God. I feel like I have failed today because I don't know that it's even possible to convey how important this is. We do not yet see. We do not yet experience. We are not surrounded by the difference between heaven and hell. And it's so easy to be lulled to sleep. It's so easy Where's that verse that says that those in Zion are asleep? Woe to those who take ease in Zion. Oh Lord, how easy it is to be lulled asleep by false teachers and unconcerned so-called believers and those around us who are snoring so loud that it makes us tired as well. Oh God, only the Holy Spirit can give our hearts a sense of urgency. So Lord, I pray that you would take the raw gist of the raw grist of this mill, the truth of your word, and that you would hammer it home in hearts today about how important this is, in Jesus' name.